Well, let's pray together. Gracious Lord, as we gather this day, we've heard the story of what happened on that Friday, those years ago. We now come to reflect on what that means for us. Please do be at work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here indeed you are at church on Easter weekend, a time when we get not one, but two extra days off work, two public holidays. Have you ever thought about why it is that we have these extra days off? Well, it's because we've inherited the importance of Easter from the impact of Christianity in our cultural history. In other words, Easter's been really, really important to our culture for a long time. And so, Christianity's been really, really important and influential in our culture for a long time. And Easter has therefore been recognized as really important enough to get 2 days off. In fact, today being Good Friday, you may well have a hot cross bun or have already had a hot cross bun or two. No prizes for guessing why they have a cross on them at Easter time on Good Friday. On Easter Sunday, many will enjoy Easter eggs, which are a symbol of new life, because Easter Sunday is the day of life from the dead. See, whatever people think, whatever you think, whatever everyone thinks of Christianity, and no matter how much we hear talk of its waning influence, in reality, Christianity influences us all the time, whether we believe in it or not, and not least at this time of year. But what is Christianity? What is this thing that has an influence on all of our lives, has influenced our culture so much, that influences us here in our culture, whether we believe in it or not? What is it? What's it all about? Is Christianity about church buildings, the striking architecture associated with churches so often that's involved in millions and millions of dollars of discussions in our city centre at the moment? Is it about church buildings? Is it about rules, thou shalt not, and morals? Is it about traditions and rituals, including strangely dressed people with backwards collars? Actually, at the heart of Christianity, it's about one person. And at the very center of it all, it's about two things that that person did, two things in the history of that person. We're looking at one of those two things today, which is summed up, one of those two things that we're looking at is summed up incredibly well in just one sentence from that last Bible reading we heard. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is one half of the very center of Christianity. We're looking at the other half on Sunday, and you're very welcome to join us. But we're going to spend a few minutes now unpacking this half, this sentence, to see just how deep and rich it is, and why it has been such a real influence on our culture, and indeed why it ultimately continues to influence all of us today. We're going to look at it in three parts in a moment. But as we do, it's good to know that this sentence comes in the context of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. He wrote it about 20 years after the first Easter, so about 20 years after the time when Christ died. And the Apostle Paul was one of the leaders, the first early leaders of the Jesus movement. At this part of the letter, which we're up to, which we heard just a bit of there, Paul is summing up this message about Jesus Christ that he had already shared with the Corinthians sometime before. He's summing it up for them again, saying, this is what I shared with you. And this is the center of it all, he says. He says it's of first importance. And then he goes and says what is the center. And here it is. First of all, Christ died. Christ died. On a Friday, just under 2,000 years ago, a man was nailed to a cross outside Jerusalem. We heard an eyewitness account of it in one of our readings earlier that Clint read. Now, in many ways, this was actually a fairly common occurrence. Crucifixion, hanging a person on a cross, naked and mocked, to suffocate under their own weight or to die from exposure. It was a gruesome and shameful way to die. It was reserved usually for slaves and criminals and traitors, but it was well used. It was fairly common. Even by modest estimates, the Romans crucified at least 30,000 people. And they weren't the only ones who were crucifying. There was others that did it as well. So it's not an uncommon experience. We have a number of accounts of crucifixion from the ancient world in historical documents. And we've got a few pieces of archaeological evidence as well, like this, which is the heel bone of a young Jewish man called Jehohanan. He was crucified in the same general area and at the same general time, like similar decades, as Jesus. His heel bone still has the nail in it that was driven through his foot into the cross. That's Jehohanan. So, the death of Jesus was a real death by torturous execution, something the Romans were very good at. You can be sure that he died because they knew what they were doing. But it was a fairly common sort of thing, disturbingly common. And yet, the death of Jesus by crucifixion was at the same time unique. No other has been remembered the way his death has. No other death by crucifixion has been remembered the way Jesus' death has. The fact of this real death, the fact that Christ died, as the first part of our sentence says, it still leaves its mark on history today. There's no way if someone hadn't have happened to come across Jehohanan's tomb, we'd never know that he was crucified. And we don't know, we've got about four or maybe five remains of crucified people. We don't know about the other thousands and thousands and thousands that were crucified. But people all over the world know Jesus was crucified. That's why we have this public holiday today, this Good Friday, where we remember his crucifixion. But why? Why remember this death? Why make such a big deal of Jesus' death? You know, if this is one half of what Christianity is about, then is Christianity half about death? Isn't that a bit dark? A little bit emo? A little bit gothic? Or just a bit weird? Well, that's where the next part of the sentence comes in. Christ died for our sins. See, the death of Christ has been remembered in the way no other execution, indeed probably no other death, has ever been remembered, because it had a purpose. The purpose, the reason Christ died, was to deal with our sin. It was for our sin, your sin and mine. Now, that of course implies a fairly unpopular idea, the idea that we are sinners, that there is such a thing as sin. Bryn mentioned it lots of times before, but for many people, that's a very unpopular idea because it's saying there's something wrong with us. Some people even say that the idea of sin is dangerous because it makes us feel bad about ourselves and that could do psychological damage to us, some people will say. But actually, if you think about it for a moment longer, the idea of sin is not as unpopular as it first seems. See, sin, the meaning of the word sin, is missing the mark, falling short of the mark. It's like the idea of shooting an arrow and it doesn't hit. That's where the word sin comes from. So it's missing the mark. It's doing things that aren't right. It's not doing what you should. And indeed, it's having attitudes and thoughts that aren't right, which lead to us not doing what's right. And the fact is, we know there are things that are wrong. That we do. I was struck a little while ago by a petition that I was sent from a group that campaigned for different issues. And I was sent this petition. I guess you'd say they're on the more progressive or kind of liberal spectrum, if you want to use that kind of language. And this petition was calling for Vladimir Putin to be held accountable for his actions in Ukraine. And the petition was addressed to world leaders, It's not why it was sent to me, because I was a world leader. No, it's just I just said to it separately. But it was the petition was aimed at world leaders. And let me just read you a couple of lines from it. It said, "As citizens from across the world, we urgently call on you to hold Putin and his accomplices personally accountable for their illegal invasion of Ukraine by creating a new special tribunal for the punishment of the crime of aggression." And then a little bit later it went on and said, "There will never be peace without such accountability." Now, here's the sort of group that you would think would be pretty down on the idea of sin. They're not the kind of group that usually talk about sin all the time. But in the face of evil, they can clearly see the need for accountability. And indeed, for punishment. That's what they call for. And for there to be accountability, people have to be accountable for something. They have to be accountable for doing things that are wrong. That's what sin is. The idea that there are some things that we do that are just wrong. And people actually recognize it. People don't like the idea of sin, but when they think about evil, they say, yes, people must be held accountable. Yes, there must be something done about that. That's sin. That's sin that needs dealing with. The problem is, if we start considering that for more than a moment, we'll realize that we've done things that are wrong too. And therefore, if we are consistent, it's not just people like Putin who need to be held accountable. It's people like us as well. And the Bible tells us precisely that God does hold us accountable. God knows that without accountability there can't be peace, nor can there be justice. And both peace and justice are very important. That's why it is essential to see the reason Christ died. His death wasn't just horrible. It was horrible, but it was also purposeful. You might have noticed in one of our earlier readings, Jesus talked about how he must go and suffer many things and be rejected and killed. He said he must do that. He was saying this sometime before the cross. He said, "I must go and do this." It was necessary for him to do it. This is why it was necessary. Because justice had to be done for the wrongs we do, for our sin. If God is going to be able to forgive our sins, he can't just ignore them. He can't just sweep them under the mat, because that wouldn't be justice. The seriousness of the evil that is done has to be recognized and reflected. Indeed, there has to be punishment. Or else you're not recognizing the seriousness of the wrong. So, in Jesus Christ, God himself died on behalf of our sins. He died for our sins. And not the sins just of people we might think are really bad, not the sins of the people who are a little bit worse than us, which is who we usually think needs something done about. No, your sins and mine. That's why Jesus' death has been remembered, and why his death is part of the very heart of Christianity. If someone dies by being hit by a car, it is a tragedy. But when Sean Hutt was hit by a car and died because he pushed his friend, this young man, Kyle Thompson, out of the way of that car in Hornby in 2012, and Sean Hutt didn't save himself, rather he pushed his friend out the way so his friend could be saved. That was a tragedy, but even more, it was a great act of love. Well, unlike Kyle Thompson, we have earned the impact of the cosmic accountability coming our way. It's the consequence of our sin. But Jesus, who owed us absolutely nothing, he jumped in front of the car, so to speak, and took the impact for us to get us out of the way so we wouldn't have to. He died for our sins. And it was the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. That is why it is at the heart of the Christian story. And so the question for you and for me, the question I want each of us to consider, have you recognized and accepted his death for you? Have you seen that it was for your sins? Have you received his death for you and said, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for me? Have you experienced that release that Bryn talked about? That comes from knowing he has dealt with your sin. See, Christ died for our sins. But there is one more part of our sentence today. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that phrase there, according to the scriptures, it means in accordance with. It's not just in the sense of like, because the scriptures said it, but rather, it's like I might say, I play basketball according to the rules, in line with the rules, in line with the expectations of the rules. Well, Christ's death for our sins was according to the scriptures, according to the expectations that were there in the scriptures. And the scriptures that it's talking about are the Old Testament scriptures, the part of the Bible written before Jesus came. Christ's death was according to those scriptures. It was in keeping with the expectations set up in the Old Testament. And one key part of the scriptures that this phrase probably has in mind is in Isaiah 53, the first reading that we had. Bryn read it for us earlier. And Isaiah was written more than 700 years before Jesus came. In fact, we even have a copy of it. So not the original, but a copy of a copy of a copy. We have a copy of it that was made over 100 years before Jesus came. Most copies of those kind of things perish because it's made on papyrus and it rots. But thankfully, this one's been preserved. It was made more than 100 years before Jesus came. So there is no doubt that the book of Isaiah was written long before Jesus came. But did you notice, as we read it, how it speaks of just the sort of thing we've been talking about? How he was pierced for our transgressions. How he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was upon him, it said. The prophet Isaiah was getting given a picture of what was going to happen in the future. And he was speaking of it. He was speaking of what the Lord Jesus would do. And there can be no peace without accountability. Punishment of evil needs to happen. Well, Jesus was the one who took the punishment and brought us peace with God. Christ died for our sins, but it wasn't an accident or a plan B. It was where the story was always heading. In fact, it wasn't just Isaiah 53 that was fulfilled by Christ's death for our sins. His death was the first half of the climax of the whole big story of God's love for the world, which the scriptures tell. The story of his love for a world which he made, but which had rejected him and caused evil and ruin. A world which became corrupted and fallen. And yet God would not ultimately abandon the world he made. In fact, rather than abandon it, he would come in the person of his own son and bear the full brunt of his own justice in order to be able to forgive those who had rejected him while still holding sin to account. That's why this is a story of real hope. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that is the climax of a story that we're actually all part of. A story where Christ died a real death in our real world, but that death was died for you and for me to deal with the wrong that we have done before God and before others. And again, the question for you, for each of us here is, what role will you take in this story? Because it was indeed our sin he died for, which means it was your sin he died for. Not just the person next to you, not just someone else you're thinking of, but yours. So will you accept the role of one for whom Christ died? One who God loves so much that he came in the person of his son and he died for you to make you right with him. Will you accept that and say, yes, that is who I am? Or will you reject that role? Because there's no middle ground. Will you accept it or will you reject it? Will you say no to God's love for you? Perhaps you'd say, well, I don't think I really need that. But of course you do. We all do. We all know that we've done things wrong. And we must, of course, be held accountable for what we've done wrong. Because there's no peace and no justice without accountability. God will hold us accountable. So we all need Jesus' death for us. But maybe you won't say, I don't need Jesus' death. Maybe you'll say, well, I'm not worthy of a death like that. So you say, no, I can't accept that. I'm not worthy of it. You're right. You're not worthy of it. Neither am I. But it's God who gets to decide who he wants to save. It's God who gets to decide who Jesus died for, not you and not me. And Jesus wants to save you, and he wants to save me. So who are you or I to refuse him? Today we've seen the first half of the very heart of the Christian faith. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. On Sunday we're going to look at the second half. You're so very welcome to join us. On the seat in the foyer out the back there are some copies of the Gospels, of Mark's Gospel, which you're welcome to take. If you don't have a copy of the Gospel, please take one. It's the story of Jesus' life, which tells you more about the wonderful things he has done. Take one and read it. But for now, let me leave us with a minute, just a quiet minute, to consider what will you do with this truth that is at the heart of the Christian faith, the reality of the hope that Christ died for you. Because Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Take a minute to consider that.